We're going to take up with Jesus halfway through his soapbox sermon. And this sermon was somewhat en route or in the midst of their day. Some things had taken place among the disciples. And they were in a discussion. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This has always been an issue for humanity. And it probably always will be an issue for humanity. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it is just human nature, I guess, to desire to know these things. And knowing the answer, of course, is important to the social structure and our relation to each other. So they're in this discussion. And Jesus grabs a little child and he sets him down in the midst of his disciples to use him as an illustration of greatness. And so Jesus launches off into his diatribe. And we'll pick up with it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And it says there, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Publicans were tax collectors. Everybody loves the tax collectors. But in Jewish society, these were tax collectors for the Roman government. They were considered to be traitors or turncoats, taking money from the Jews to give away to the pagans, the Romans. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And verse 19 and 20 are the key verses for our Bible study today and also for your home group, first home group meeting this week. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the title of our lesson today is The Power of a Small Group. And let's bow our heads together if you would. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful again, for the presence of your spirit that we feel here. You know, just now thinking, I'm thankful for this air conditioning that I feel as well. And we're just thankful for all of the trials, tribulations of life that grow us. We're thankful for your ever-present help in our times of need. We just pray as we delve into the Word together that it would spark thoughts and understanding, that it would help us to see things with a fresh perspective and from a more deep and comprehensive perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And they say that if you speak in more than one language, that you have a firewall against the disease of called Alzheimer's disease. And for some reason, they don't understand why at this point, that when an individual is bilingual, that if Alzheimer's is to take them, that when doing brain scans from an Alzheimer's patient that speak one language and Alzheimer's patients that speak two languages, when they speak two languages and they do the brain scans and compare them, they have the same progression of, they call them tangles in their brain, scarring and dead places that no longer work in their minds. Memories they can no longer access, physical functions that they can no longer do for themselves, tension, tentativeness, focus, all of those things disappear as the brain decays. But uncanny, with the two brains and the same level of progression of the Alzheimer's disease, those who are bilingual with the same progression of disease can still function like normal human beings. Not a lot of you are going to go out and look up the Rosetta Stone Company and try to find you to learn a second language. Maybe you're going to hire Brother Patrick to teach you Spanish or Spanglish or something like that. I can count to three or four or five in about three or four different languages. I guess that's a start, isn't it? And the reason they are theorizing is because when you only know one language, you only have one way to say something. There's only one pathway in the brain that function can travel. And so when that pathway in the brain has been damaged, that function disappears forever in your life. But when you know two different languages, your brain has to create an additional pathway. And so you create back doors and trap doors to the same function. So while one part of your brain may lose the ability to function, I don't know if they've discovered this or not, whether the English side of an Alzheimer's patient's brain goes down, that all they can do is talk in Spanish or Chinese or whatever the other language. I don't know that they've discovered that. I don't know how a person's brain would act that knows six or eight different languages. But the brain still works, even after it's been damaged in the minds and in the lives of individuals that know more than one language. And so it's very important for us as saints of God, it's very important for us as Christians, that we have the ability and the experience of perceiving life from multiple perspectives and not just our own. Many of us today are what I would call bobbleheaded Christians. And I don't mean for you to take offense at that, but I do mean for you to think about what I want to say today, that many of us, we only know two perspectives in life. Well, John Ray, we know our perspective, and it's talking about especially spiritual things. We know our perspective, and we know the preacher's perspective. And those are the only perspectives we know. And if those are the only two perspectives that we know, we're very limited in our understanding. If those are the only two perspectives that I have about God, there's not a lot of variety in there. There's not a 3D dimensional image. And the chances of me becoming discouraged, the chances of me being destroyed by a trial are much greater when there's only one or two pathways that I have to travel. If those one or two pathways have been eradicated, if the bridge is out and that's the only way that I know to get to God, I am going to be in trouble. I love to pray at the church. And everybody has their own personal place that they like to pray, but I find that I can pray better down here on this location. This is holy ground. And I prayed for years in the back room and in the sanctuary until the fleas ran me out. And I finally quit praying at the church altogether because the fleas just ate me up alive. I don't know where, Kestney, all these fleas came from, but I'm a flea gnat. And I thought after we remodeled our church and cleaned it and put new carpet and pews and everything, that I came back down to try to pray at the church again, and there were still fleas in the church. I don't know where. And I heard anybody else complain about it, but they will eat me up alive. I've been in the bathroom before with my shirts pulled off, And looking inside of my t-shirts, and I have found fleas inside of my shirt before and squashed them and killed them. And I always say that the devil is like a fly. He flies around and annoys you, but your family are like fleas. They suck the blood out of you. And so I finally moved over to the activity building, and when I became pastor, I started praying over there, and I found that to be a peaceful place. And I never have been good at praying at home. And as far as my personal prayer time, that never has been a comfortable place for me for some reason. But over the past several years, there have been times when I have felt comfortable to pray at home. There have been times when there was nobody in the house but me and the dog, and we prayed together in the house. And I started going out into the garage, and And we got some new carpet in Lambert's bedroom. Her carpet was a wreck. And the crayons and all kinds of other stuff belted into it. And no telling what all was in that poor carpet. And we finally got rid of it. Of course, it was a white carpet. We put it all out in the garage. You know, that's where everything goes, in the garage. Threw it all in there. And I decided one day that I could save about 10 or 12 or 15 minutes instead of driving down the church and going back. Well, I could pray in the garage. And we actually had it cleaned up enough to where there was a pathway in there. And it just seemed like the thing to do. And it might have been a necessary situation. Stacy might have been at work at the time. And I had to go to work early or something. And so, anyway, I was praying in the garage. And I decided it would be a good idea to lay those carpet pads out on the floor. Because that concrete floor is hard on my legs. So I've been walking back and forth on that concrete, on that carpet pad. And we went... We went out to Dolan's Lake last week and walked through a lot of poison ivy and got all nasty muddy and stuff, sludge on my sandals that I usually use when I'm around the house. So I decided to go out there barefooted into the garage and walk on that carpet pad. Brother Pappas, you know what happened when I started walking on that carpet pad and praying? Oh! What in the world was that? And I found out that, and I've been walking on the carpet pad for a while now, but I'd always had shoes on my feet. But when I took my shoes off and walked on that carpet pad, I found out that there were still some leftover staples in that carpet pad from when it got tore up. And so I thought to myself, well, I'm going to pick those staples out of the carpet. But I could, and one another thing I realized when I had put the carpet pad down on the floor upside down. So not only were there still staples in the carpet pad, but with it turned upside down, when I stepped on that carpet pad, I stepped right on top of those staples. And but I didn't have that perspective until I took my shoes off. And so what I want to talk about today is the power of a small group. I want to talk about seeing life from multiple perspectives of other people. Seeing relationship with God through the eyes of other people. I want to talk about taking your shoes off at the front door and feeling what it's like to walk on your neighbor's carpet and see life from their perspective. There is power in small groups. And I know that this is something new and small groups, and not everybody has really taken to it yet. And they say that that church work sometimes is like raising free-range chickens, and some of the farmers they have their chickens coops, and they're on wheels and they're movable, and they can move the chicken coop wherever they want to in the grass, and they say that there's always some chickens that when the grass starts getting beat down and there's not much left to peck at, so there's always some chickens, Gidget, that are on the edge of the fence trying to reach the new grass. And so when it gets to that point, the farmer will move the chicken coop. And so there's always some chickens that are on the edge of the chicken coop trying to reach the new grass. The majority of the chickens are always stuck in the middle doing what everybody else is doing. And then there's always a few chickens at the back of the chicken coop, and they don't want to move because they're afraid of moving to a new location. And that is true. That actually happens with chickens. And so that's kind of sometimes the dynamics that we're facing here as we try to reach out and do new things. But I'm watching you. Your pastor is watching you. All of you that are involved in our home group, our new home group ministry, I'm watching you. And I've got my eye on you to see how you are going to change and be affected by these home groups. And so far, I like what I see. Very quiet, very subtle, very, very, very understated. There are little changes that are taking place in our church amongst those who are still involved, and those who have gotten involved in home groups. And it's very interesting to watch these changes take place. And a lot of people, I don't think, even realize that they're acting differently. But when you are forced into a room with a dozen people that see life from a different perspective. And everybody sees life from a different perspective for the most part. It's unusual to find somebody that sees it just as you do. And 9 times out of 10, a lot of the people that you're going to be with have different personalities. They have different perspectives, different experiences. And so they interpret things in life differently. And so I want to talk to you about the power for just a few minutes of a small group. Jesus started his ministry off with a small group of about 12 people. And he built from those relationships and from that dynamic, the church was built. Underlying foundation of the Book of Acts church was a small group that Jesus started with about 12 disciples. He got them together with all of their quirks, with all of their prejudices and all of their bias. He got them together with all of the diversities of career experience, different levels of intelligence. He got them together, threw them together in a day-to-day experience. And you know what happened? Sparks flew in that little small group that Jesus started. And there was jealousies. Can you imagine 12 grown men standing in a room together, eating at a table together, getting jealous of each other? Can you imagine 12 grown men with wives and families getting jealous of the person next to them? How many of you can imagine that? I can't. I can't imagine that because a lot of the friends, now I guess I can because I don't know, but a lot of the friends that I've had over the years are just that not that way. But maybe it's because I have surrounded myself with Christian people. I don't know. I have seen some of those things, but I can't imagine. But there were jealousies, there were debates, there were disagreements, and people were jostling for position to get as close to Jesus as they could, to get his attentions, his affections, his approval. And so they are in another one of their typical discussions or arguments on who is the greatest. And Jesus begins to talk to them about how to handle a dispute. And he said, if your brother sins against you, if he treats you in a way, if he does something to you in a way that misses the mark, that doesn't hit the target, that's not even close to the bullseye, but it actually shoots out the window in your shed instead of hitting the target, this is how you handle that situation. This is how you go about dealing with conflict or a disagreement with your brother. And Jesus gives us a conflict resolution plan here. He says, first of all, if your brother sins against you, your first responsibility is to do what? Your first responsibility, if your brother or your sister offends you, you're supposed to go to them and talk to them. Face to face, person to person. They didn't have cell phones and text messages and all of those things. But if they did, I can imagine probably what went on. First thing was a Facebook post. Boy, I wish some people would learn what the word Christian really means. You know, a sideways glancing look. A little bit of a snide comment would go forth, and then maybe later on a nasty text message to poke it a little, to push that nail in a little bit deeper, and then the next thing that would happen would be a discussion between one and another person. Did you hear what so and so said? Did you see what so and so did? And 9 times out of 10, doing everything but what we need to do. And that is to go talk to the person that wronged us. whether it was real or perceived, Jesus said, you got to go get it off your chest. And he goes on and he says, but if he will not hear you, and he says, but you know what? He says, and this is nine times out of ten, this is what's going to happen. If he hears what you have to say, and what that means is if he begins to understand that he made a mistake and that he apologizes for his mistake, that you have gained your brother. That you have grown in your relationship. You know, every conflict, every relational conflict is a doorway of opportunity. To gain means to achieve something better than what you have. To gain means to move up the ladder, to become more successful. To gain, it means to be better and to be happier and to enjoy. And so many people miss out. And let me tell you something today. A lot of you, I don't know what you're thinking right now, but I can imagine where you're at today. God laid this on my heart in prayer. I have pages and pages of notes and all different sorts of scriptures that I have written down here that I'm not preaching about today. I've got pages of things, and I've got things on the computer, ideas and thoughts that I have been trying to hammer out. And in prayer of the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to preach about small groups. And what should I say to try to help the people see the importance and validity of small groups? And the Lord just told me, he just put this thought in my mind. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's what I'll preach about, and that's what I'm preaching about today. And so this is the lead up to it, I guess you can say. And so whoever of you today are maybe irritated with this message, or maybe you've been in discussion with your spouse or somebody about things of this nature and conflicts and how to handle and resolve conflicts, God has given me a word for you today, and you need to take it to heart, because this was not something that I had predetermined or pre-planned, but God laid this on my heart at the last instant to share with you today about the power of small groups. And he said, if he will not hear you, in other words, if he will not make amends with you, then you can take two more. One or two more, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the whole entire church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. This is the biblical model for conflict resolution. Take it to the individual first, and you keep it private and secret. And if the problem is resolved, nothing more to discuss or talk about, because you have moved to a more powerful level of relationship and strengthen the bonds of your friend. But if there's no agreement there, then you have to take one or two others with you and have witnesses and evidence of the discussion and who's right and who's wrong, etc., etc., who's got the right spirit, who has the wrong spirit. And then if that doesn't happen, then you take him to the church and let the church be a witness of the whole affair. And then Jesus goes on and says, verily, verily, I say, whoever, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he does this, and Jesus wants to help everybody to understand. He wants everybody to comprehend how powerful his spirit is, how powerful his presence is. When there is a disagreement, it's time for a conversation. And when conversations are reached, there has to, somewhere in the line of that, come in agreement. He said, if I say unto you that any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, how can two people walk together unless they are in agreement? There is power in agreement. And you know what the word agree means? You know what the word agree is in the Greek? It's the English word that we get symphony. I say unto you that if two of you shall harmonize, as a symphony of voices or musical instruments on anything that you shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. There is power in a small group. One of the most powerful prayers that we can pray is agreement. And who do we agree with first? That's right. There's got to be a common ground. There's got to be a neutral ground. The neutral ground is always the Word of God. It is always the Spirit of God. We are in agreement with God's Spirit. We cannot help but be in agreement with each other. There is a symphony that goes forth of music and praise when we agree with each other. My two children, they play together so well. They do. They pray together for days on end and hours and hours and hours. But every once in a while, they get into a little tiff. And usually when they start getting into a little tiff, little debates and arguments, it's over absolutely nothing. You repeat it after me. You stop imitating me. I'm not imitating you. Yes, you are imitating me. I didn't imitate you. You did imitate me. No, I didn't imitate you. Yes, you did imitate me. When we are in agreement with God's Spirit, it's impossible for us to disagree with each other. There is only one path. When you are in agreement with God's Spirit and another individual across from you is in agreement with God's Spirit, the only possible alternative is to agree with each other. And when we agree together with God on a prayer request, anything that we pray for will be heard. Jesus said, by my Father which is in heaven. And the most powerful, and we don't do this all the time, my wife and I, we don't do this all the time, but my wife and I, there are certain times when I know. And a lot of times it has to do with babies. Women that are pregnant. This has been a common theme for us in our ministry. It doesn't happen that much, but there's been several times when there's been different women. I remember when Brother Pappas' daughter, Andrea, was pregnant. And they brought back bad news to us, said that she lost the baby, blah, 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 blah. All these things. And I know that they were very upset, and I would have been too. But I felt in the Holy Ghost that everything was going to be okay. And so, and they wanted us to pray. And so in that instance, I knew in the Holy Ghost that it was going to be okay. So I got my wife, and we prayed together. And I usually lead the prayer, but we hold hands and we agree together. When a husband and a wife agree together, literally holding hands and praying together, and they actually verbalize, we are going to agree together that Andrea's baby is going to be okay. Or something to that effect. And we pray together, Jesus, keep your hand upon Andrea and let everything work out okay. And it wasn't just a short while later that the pediatrician, or the, excuse me, the, whatever her doctor was, called her and said to her, why haven't you come back in for your follow-up appointment? And she said, well, and of course this is common knowledge at this point, there's no sense in going back in if I've lost the baby. And he said, no, you still have to come in. And she went back in, and they retested all of her hormone levels, and they said, you are 105% undeniably pregnant. And she had a perfect, healthy little boy, and they're enjoying him today. But God knows beforehand what's happening, what's not happening. And when we get in agreement with God, and then we get in agreement with one another, there is something powerful and dynamic. It's like a synergy. It's like an energy that is produced that is far greater than the sum of all of the individual's prayers together. I could pray all day. Stacy could pray all day. and the pastors could have prayed all day, and Andrew and Jared could have prayed all day. But if we would have stopped right there and put all of our heads together, do you realize what kind of power is exponentially greater than the sum of our individual prayers together? That unified prayer, there is power in agreement. There is harmony. It's a symphony. And it goes up into the ears of God. And when He hears that, He responds to it with miracles and signs and wonders and answers to our prayers. I don't know why I'm telling you all this today. This is what God told me to share with you. Some of you may not need to hear this today. Maybe later it will become useful to you. But I believe that some of you are struggling and you need to hear this message today. If any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by Father which is in heaven. And so when we are in agreement with God, and we're in agreement with each other, and we offer up a prayer, it is going to be answered by God. And then he goes on and he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I believe that we, how many of you believe that you can carry the presence of God around us? Well, why is Jesus saying this? Because it's easy to walk through life by yourself. But there are some things that we just cannot accomplish alone. I don't care how many civil unions are performed in the state of Illinois. Two men cannot have a baby. I don't care how many civil unions are performed in Illinois. Two women cannot have a baby. It takes a male and a female. And I don't care how science chooses and how you can equivocate in your mind and how you can convince yourself in your mind that it's any other way, regardless of what you say, it takes a man and a woman's ability and power and force to bring life into this world. There are some things that you can't do by yourself. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, hey, two are better than one, because if you fall down and you're by yourself, who's going to pick you up? I can do this thing on my own. No, you can't. Nobody can make a decision for Christ for you. Nobody can get baptized for you or repent for you or be filled with God's Spirit for you or study the Word. There are things you have to do for yourself, but there are some things that you cannot successfully achieve without the help of other people. And that is the way God designed the church. We can come to church and we can sit on these pews and we enjoy ourselves, and there are some very important things and powerful things that happen in this church, but there are some things that God intended for the church, to dynamics for the church to happen, that will never happen in this building. But that will happen in a small group. Sharing. Some of you will never preach. You're not called. Nobody would want to hear you anyway. And they would get mad at you if you got up here. You couldn't handle it if you got up in the pulpit. You would falter and you would fail and you would fall into sin. Most of you that are here today will never be a preacher. Many of you will probably never stand in this pulpit. Some of you may never even be able to have the opportunity to give a testimony in church. But in a small group, you can speak up and you can share. You can become an advisor. You can share your stories. And you know, one of the most powerful things that we can do is share our stories. And when you may never be able to share your story in the church, but when you're in a small group, you can share. Everybody shares their stories. And by sharing your story, you can offer advice. You can help people over a rough place, that they're tough times that they're going through. Just for the fact that you sit there and listen to them and the trials that they're dealing with will help to give them some comfort in their hour of need. Sometimes we just need somebody to listen to us. to pray with us and to know that somebody cares about us. We can't do that in the church service. We can't go through all 30 or 35 of you today and hear every one of your problems and pray with you. We can do that, but you got about 5 or 6 hours to. Some of you be wore out. Some of you are wore out before you got started in the service today. I can't imagine that we would be able to sit here and pray through all those things. But in a small group, you can do that. In a small group, you will do that. It's a powerful, powerful dynamic. And you become a blessing to other people. We were talking to, and I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again today. We were talking to Marion Brown. It's been several months ago, and it was actually last year we were doing the life stealing choices, and we were talking, it was several weeks talking about our childhood, our family of origin, and I went over to visit her at her where she was staying, and she said, "I don't like these small groups." And those of you that have said to me you didn't like a small group for whatever reason, you thought you were the first one, you weren't. And she said, "Why do we have to sit around and talk about the past?" You know, here's an 80-year-old woman saying this, you know. When you get to 80 years old, you are the sum of your past. That's all you talk about. And it was kind of ironic to me, a little bit humorous. But and I said this to her. I said, "Have you ever thought that somebody else may be going through a trial that's just similar to yours, and that if you shared your story, that it might encourage them and help them to get through it?" I never heard one more negative comment from her about the home groups. The only negative comment that I heard from her was that when she didn't get picked up for her home group. That was private, so that was secret. Nobody knows that but us. So, there is power in a small group. Some of you will never be counselors, never be advisors. And many of you have, honestly, there's probably a good percentage of you that, for the most part, all you have ever done since you've been in this church is sit on a pew. But to sit in a home group and hear Hazel Wilkerson tell the most humorous stories that you will ever hear, that you will not even hear on Seinfeld or Whose Line Is It Anyway, or late night comedy shows, to listen to Hazel talk, you will have a funny bone when you get done with a small group with Hazel. Listen to Sister Bailey talk about the old days and the old times and things from way back when, and to listen to her talk about the hardships of divorce and problems and how to handle and deal with those things. And on and on and on and on the list goes of people that are going through hard time to fill up on that stuff. It fills out your perspective. It gives you a wider understanding of life. And to hear the encouraging words of strong saints of God whose faith is strong, and they have a relationship with God, and they can tell you how to pray through a trial, and they can tell you the joy of worship, and be around those that have a deep, deep knowledge of the Word, and be around young people who think they have all the answers. But you know, even an older person can learn something from the young people. And even older people gain perspective by listening to younger people, and younger people definitely gain perspective by listening to older people. And in all of those things, we learn more and more respect for each other, for each other's opinions, perspectives, and views. There is power in a small group. And we come to a place of agreement. And the Bible says that when we come to a place of agreement, that God's presence is drawn to that. And I know that sometimes a home group, and you get in one, you think to yourself, you might walk into a home group and everybody's cackling, laughing, and there's 10 people talking at the same time, and somebody said something and it just cracked the whole group up, you know. And you might walk in there and say, where's the sense and the harmony of this? Or you might sit in a home group and you hear somebody that's got a hang up, and and they're like a broken record, and they're going over and over and over and over and over, and they're stuck on something, and you think to yourself, my God, why would I want to waste my time listening to that person say that same problem over and over? And you think to yourself, what's the power of a home group, and what's the purpose? And we have a lot of ideas and concepts, and we've gotten used to sitting on the pews and relaxing and taking it easy and being comfortable in what we're used to doing. Jesus called his disciples out of their comfort zones. He put them into a small group, and he said, let's go do some life together. Let's go do some ministry together. Sister Clement, you always find out what people are made of when you put them in charge of doing things at Vacation Bible School. You want to find out what people are made of, you put them in charge of a class of 15 or 20 5-year-old kids, and you'll find out what they're made of quickly. Put somebody in charge of corralling 30 kids as they play games, or trying to feed 30 kids cookies and Kool-Aid without staining the carpet and ruining the church. You put people in charge of that, and you find out all kinds of stuff about people. And it's usually not their good side. Usually when I get into a group, it usually energizes me, and I usually can perform for a while. But then I'm like usually glad when it's over with. Usually glad when I'm done, and it wears me out. It takes energy out of you. It gets you out of your comfort zone. And that's the power of a small group, is it challenges us while also giving us opportunities to be an encouragement to other people. And when we come into agreement, the presence of God comes into our midst. For where two or three are gathered together, my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I didn't read a little further. I should have read a little further. But Peter goes on in verse 20. He says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord. This is the beauty of small groups. The power of small groups. Challenging our twisted understanding of the Bible. Challenging our own personal Rob Morse chapter 13 verse 25 of the Bible. Everybody has their own book of Hezekiah, don't they? Amen. I don't do this very often, but every once in a while I'll do it just for fun. I'll have everybody turn to Hezekiah chapter 3 verse 14. Well, there is no book of Hezekiah. But they'll be back there digging for it, buddy. I mean, flipping pages. And everybody has their own ideas of the Bible. And when we get together in a group, a small group, those ideas can be challenged. And if I challenge you in the pulpit, it's just a one-sided, lopsided argument. But when you hear the opinions of 8 or 10 or 12 other people, you have a better perspective. And you may never change your opinion. You may feel the perspective, maybe, yes, I'm right. Or your perspective may be, maybe I can be a little bit righter. Maybe I can have a little bit better understanding. And Peter, hearing this diatribe, he interrupts Jesus in the middle of his little soapbox message. And he said, Lord. Jesus is always trying to talk to Peter, you know. Peter was always trying to talk to Jesus, talk sensitive. Lord, listen here. Hello? Hey. We hear what you're saying, Jesus. We hear exactly what you're saying, Jesus. And I got a question for you. How many times, if my brother offends me, how many times should I forgive him? And he kind of asks this question rhetorically. 7 times? Because the Pharisees and the Jews taught that you had to forgive your brother 3 times in a row. Peter says, how many times? 7 times? Peter's wanting to know, because he wants justice. Peter's wanting to know, because he wants to set the record straight. How many times do I have to put up with my annoying small group member sitting in the folding chair next to me? How many times do I have to put up with that annoying person in my... How many times do I have to put up with... How many times do I have to forgive them, Jesus? 7 times? And Jesus said, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now you can sit around and count to 490 if you want to. But that is not the intent or the purport of what Jesus said. You know what 7 represents? It represents completion and perfection. 70 times 7 means you forgive your brother until there is nothing left to forgive. You forgive your brother until there is never more reason to do that. That's the power of a small group. Committing myself to join a group. And I was praying and wrestling over this because I know I can see the changes that are happening. I can see the benefits that are coming. Those of us that are living subpar blessings and not really where we need to be in God are being challenged to grow. Those of us that are going through tough times and hard times, there's a group to listen to you and pray with you. Those of us that are gifted with knowledge of the Word and understanding of life's trials and been through some things and some water's gone under the bridge, you've got some things to share with folks. And they become the underlayment and the foundational element of a strong and powerful church. Number one, to learn to respect the plain teachings of the Bible. That's the power of a small group. To not give excuses for twisting the scriptures and making them say what we want them to say. Not even the preacher gets a pass on that. Because in the small group, he will be challenged. And the facilitator doesn't have to have all the answers in the group either, because the group is full of people with experience that can share. Loving each other to build authentic relationships with those by showing care, providing encouragement, and praying for their needs. We don't have to give advice in a group. We just tell our stories. Instead of saying, you know what you need to do, Sister Tyree? You need to pray more. That's not what we did. We say, Sister Tyree, when you said that, it reminded me of something that happened to me. And this is what happened to me, and this is what I did. So I didn't. You see that? Isn't that beautiful? I shared my story with you. And it's a very important thing to do so that people know, hey, I'm not the only person out here that's going through this. Sometimes when you come to church, you go out the door, you come to church, and you go out the door, and you come and you go, and you come and go, and you start to feel isolated, like nobody really knows. And we do the, hi, how are you? And you know what the standard reply is? Fine. Doing great. And anybody that in this church service actually wants to tell the problems that they're going through, everybody else is going. Oh, Lord. There he goes again. But I hope he don't get too wound up, Brother Davis, because I got things I want to do today. I want to get out. Here she goes again. Uh-oh, look, somebody went up for prayer. Oh, God, I pray the Spirit doesn't move today. If the Spirit starts moving, we're going to get to the lunchroom after everybody else, and there won't be anything left at Buffalo Country to eat. We'll have to have grilled cheese sandwiches. So what we're doing is we're trying to create opportunities and provide things these things are meant to happen. And that it's okay, and it's a part of the dynamic of the group to pray together and share together and to dig into stuff together, break the bread, and go from house to house and do those things, and to connect with each other, and to learn how what we've learned relates to our lifestyle, our culture, and our circle of friends, and pray together. So I want to ask you again today. I've got the sign-up sheet here, and I'm going to pass it around in just a moment. And we have some rules for. It's funny. Now this is really funny, Sister Tyree. You know what this is called? Nope. Nope. What's it called? Megan, read it. What's it called? It is an agreement. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? See how awesome God is? Now, I could not believe have thought of that in a million years, but God put that scripture in my heart. And these are the five things that we try to encourage everybody to achieve. And I realize a lot of times when we get started in these groups, we're not where we need to be. We can work towards it. Number one, to make the group a priority by attending each week, keeping up with my assignments, participating openly in the group discussion. Number two, I will regularly contribute to the ministry of the church through my attendance, giving service, and personally inviting others. Number three, I will take advantage of opportunities to serve with and have fun with my group at least once during this campaign. Number four, I will strive to build authentic relationships with those in this group by showing care, providing encouragement, and praying for their needs. And number five, I will explore honestly my next steps for spiritual growth. I want to pass out these, if you want to just pass these around, let them go, everyone there, brother. This is the questions and the study guide for our home group for this first meeting. At the first meeting, we usually always eat some food at all the meetings, and so if you're coming in late from work and you haven't had a chance to get a bite to eat yet, we usually do provide some food. I don't know what Sister Tyree is going to do, but Sister Tyree cannot have people at her house without food being served. That's just a thing with her. And we'll always have some snacks and something to eat to tide you over. And then we will talk about the growth group agreement, sign it, and hand those in to our group facilitators. And then we'll get into our discussion. And we are planning, some home group semesters we plan for the service opportunities. We want the groups on one of their Wednesday nights, we want them to go serve people together. And the last quarter, our group did Baskets of Sunshine. And that was, I don't know where that idea came from. It just came out of our discussion. And some of the ladies in our group went out.